Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Let us pray and praise our God together. Our most holy God, there is none like you in all the earth or in all the heavens above. All other glory fades before the brightness of your majesty, for there is none beside you and none who can rival your power. You are our rock, unchanging, steadfast, and sure. When the nations are in turmoil and we hear of wars and rumors of wars, you remain our firm foundation. Those who trust in you are not shaken, for your faithfulness endures through every generation. Receive our praises this day, Lord, as we gather before you. Teach our hearts to rejoice in your holiness and to rest upon you as our sure and everlasting rock. May our worship declare that there is none like you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess our sin of covetousness. Forgive us for looking upon the blessings of others with desire. We also confess our envy, thinking that others do not deserve your blessing the way that we do. We admit that your kindness towards us is wholly undeserved and all free grace. Renew a right spirit within us, O Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Continuing in 1 Samuel, we read, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory." Hear the good news of the gospel. God is not reluctant to forgive, nor is he eager to condemn. The Lord is rich in kindness, patient in mercy, and gentle toward those who turn to him. It is his goodness that leads us to repentance. When we confess our sins, we don't come before a petty or spiteful judge, but before a gracious Father who delights to receive his children. In Jesus Christ, our sins are not merely overlooked. They are truly forgiven and remembered against us no more. All who repent and trust in Christ may rest in this promise: your sins are pardoned, your guilt is removed, you are welcomed again into the joy of the Lord. Dear saints, the Lord is gracious and kind to receive you in the name of his Son Jesus. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Our New Testament reading today from God's Word and sermon text comes from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The word of the Lord. Our Father, as we open your written word together, we ask for your Spirit to give us understanding of what we read, as well as the desire and the enabling to obey you, that we may become more and more like Jesus, in whose blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I did read through verse 10. That was my intention, was to get to verse 10, but we're going to get to verse 5, just so you know that. Now, we know that Jesus Christ took on flesh. He lived on this earth. He suffered. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven. We also know that God then poured out his Holy Spirit on all peoples. The Holy Spirit now lives within God's people. And the Holy Spirit produces fruit in God's people, which is the fruit that Paul had mentioned in verses just a little bit before this, which is the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, in the verses we read, Paul says, if you have life in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, then you should also walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces this fruit in you, but this in no way implies that this is to be passive on your part. Part of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, includes keeping in step with the Spirit. The fruit that he is at work producing in you is to be worked out by you. Now, of course, this is with the Holy Spirit's help. He is your helper. But this does require obedience. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the Christian life is a very practical thing. Sometimes I think we make it a little more complicated than what we really should, maybe. Sometimes in our attempts to learn about God, we can get stuck with trying to systematize everything exactly right, trying to get down to the smallest of details concerning a certain doctrine and things like this. And while it is important and necessary to study and learn and think as we are to love God with all of our mind, none of that is any good if all we are left with is a head full of knowledge of great systematic or biblical theology that we do nothing with, or that seems to do nothing to us or in us in terms of Christ-like transformation and how we live our daily lives. Because that's really the aim for us, is we want to be more like Christ, not just have a bunch of nice doctrines in our head. And so, dear saints, we need to take heed here to what Paul is teaching. In verse 26, we begin to see what walking in the Spirit looks like. Again, this is very practical. He says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Basically, don't be prideful. Or to say this in the opposite way, be humble. Humility is huge in the Christian life. Now, some of us struggle with pride, and I'm one of those. It is tempting for some of us to put on airs and to make ourselves look good in front of others, acting as if things are always great, when in reality, that's not true. they're not always great. It is tempting for us to never show any signs of weakness when we all have weaknesses. It is tempting for us to fail to share a struggle with sin and ask a brother or sister to pray for us when in fact we all have struggles with sin. It is tempting for us to pretend to know more than we know about the Bible or about some other topic when in fact none of us knows everything and we all have much to learn as Christians. This is why Paul calls this kind of thing vain glory. Vain glory. Because when we do these things, it's actually empty. Trying to look good in various ways and acting like we always have it all together when we don't, Paul says, is empty. And if we are walking in the Holy Spirit, we will not desire this kind of thing. We will not be conceited and full of empty self-glory. Now, how do we know if we might struggle with vain glory, with this desire for vain glory? Well, Paul, in the verse 26 here, says it's going to show itself in a couple of ways, and this has to do with, this is related to community life. So this may not be every way, but these are two ways when it comes to how we relate to one another. Number one, when we provoke one another, that's going to show we have this desire for empty, this vain glory. And also, number two, whenever we envy one another. So provoking one another and envying one another, those are two ways we know I have a bad desire here for vain glory. And so here's a little self-examination. Are you one who provokes others? Now, sometimes it may be hard for you, if you're the one doing this, to realize this, but when you enter a room, does the room become tense? Do you run other people down? Is that something you're kind of good at doing? Are you critical of others? Do you think you have to have strong opinions about every single thing that there ever is or was, and that you have to share all of those opinions all of the time? Do you come across as a know-it-all? Do you think that you have it all figured out while most other people don't? These are some signs that maybe you are desiring vain glory. These are signs that seem to indicate that you are provoking others, which is a sign that you are not walking in the Spirit. Now, what about envy? Now, when we think of envy, you might have in your mind just, maybe this is kind of you generally, maybe this is you when it comes to a particular person or a particular group of people. Maybe someone or a group of people has done something to you in the past, and instead of forgiving and moving on, you have in fact become envious and maybe even bitter. Do you find that you are glad at someone else's misfortune? Or do you find that you are not pleased with someone else's good? Do you tend to become irritated in your spirit over someone else's success? Do you think that you deserve that good or that success rather than the other person? Or as we are saying this month in our prayer of confession, do you think that others do not deserve God's blessing the way that you do? Again, these are signs of pride. These are signs of envy. And once again, signs that you are not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, wherever you and I do find that we desire vainglory and we provoke others and we envy someone, we need to make sure that we are quick to confess that to God and repent. Ask the Holy Spirit for His help to make you humble. And we also need to realize that pride is always destructive. And it's not only destructive and harmful to you, which we know it is because God opposes the proud. So if you're proud, that's what you can expect, and that's not good for you. But it's also harmful to others, right? We're not just on our own. This is our community. This is our church family. Humility, on the other hand, is not only good for you, as God gives grace to the humble. So if you're humble, that's what you can expect from God. He's gracious to the humble. It's good for you. But humility is also good for others. It's good for each of us. We are not Christians in isolation, but we are Christians who are part of the body of Christ. Therefore, we must not only look to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. We have to consider how these things affect other people, especially our fellow Christians. Whenever you are humble, you're better able to see yourself from the proper perspective, which includes your own need for God's mercy and grace. And when you're able to see yourself in a proper perspective, you're then able to see others from a proper perspective as well. And you're able to see them from the perspective of love and compassion and with a desire for their good. And as a local church, this all becomes magnified because if in our church, if we did have a culture of pride, which I don't think we do, but if we did, then we can only expect for there to be division and rivalry and dissension, if that's the culture. But if we have a culture of humility, then what we could expect, should expect, would be unity and a desire to put the needs of others ahead of our own. We can expect for those caught in sin to be restored and for those with burdens to have help bearing those burdens, which is in fact what Paul writes next. Now notice, as we move into chapter 6, Paul, in the next verse, verse 1, begins with the word brethren. And I think that in the flow of the passage, this is just a simple way of reminding us that we have a familial relationship as Christians. Christianity is a family in which we help and support one another along the way because we love one another, because we are keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes a brother or sister gets caught in sin. This is, I believe in this case, someone who is genuinely broken over the sin. But who's having trouble escaping this sin? There's true repentance, but then there's a relapse. This is something that every one of us can relate to. If you are humbly walking in the Spirit, then you will realize that it is your job to restore this fallen brother or sister if you're aware of this. Right? Maybe you know this person is trapped in a sin because he or she told you and asked for prayer. Or maybe you know some other way, but you know. And because you are spiritual, notice in verse 1, it's those who are spiritual who are to help restore this brother or sister. You who are spiritual, which does not mean an elite group of Christians or something like that. It's just simply saying, you who are Christians, you who have the Holy Spirit in you, it is your job to want to help this brother or sister. Now, you know that we do not treat sin lightly as Christians. And so this is not you going to the brother or sister and just saying, you know, don't worry about this. It's not that big of a deal. That's not what this is. But as a Christian, you also know that sin is not our master. And sin should not crush us, which is something that this struggling Christian, this is at that moment how this struggling Christian feels during this time. And so sometimes you have to be firm when you are involved with something like this. But as John Calvin wrote, while we must not shrink from a faithful testimony against sin, neither must we omit to mix oil with the vinegar. That's why Paul says next, we have to do this in a spirit of gentleness. And it can be difficult not to get this part of it right. Sometimes we struggle with this. When you seek to restore this brother or sister, you have to do it in a spirit of gentleness. This is part of what Paul is teaching. You remind this soul to draw near to God's throne of grace because God gives grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. You begin walking alongside this person with the help of the Holy Spirit. You are aware that you cannot fix this person, just as you cannot fix yourself. Only God can do that. But you are willing to involve yourself in what may be a difficult situation, and what may be a situation that you're involved with for a length of time, and you have it as your aim to see this person restored so that he or she gets out of the trap of sin and is restored in fellowship with God and with other Christians. Now, you also realize that things don't always turn out as you would hope that they would. Sometimes it becomes apparent that people do dig their heels in and refuse to repent, and that is difficult. Especially if you have already exerted time and energy and have given of yourself for the purpose of seeing your brother or sister restored. But these are the risks that we must take. This is part of walking in the Spirit. This is part of loving one another. Because we have a God who loved us first and sent His Son to die for us, even when we were sinners, even when we were His enemies. And because even now, having brought us from death to life and having redeemed us with the precious blood of His Son, He continues to welcome us time and time and time and time again after we have sinned. And because He is gentle and kind with us. This, dear saints, is how we should be towards one another as Christians. And specifically those who are trapped in some kind of sin. We are each sinners saved by grace, seeking to help another sinner saved by that same grace. And we need not forget that. There is no room at the cross of Christ for any one of us to think highly of ourselves while thinking lowly of a brother or sister, or for us not to think of helping a brother or sister that we know is caught in a sin. In these first five verses, Paul also points out that while working to restore someone, we need to keep a watch on our own self, which makes sense. You can get caught in a sin just like the one you're helping to restore. Just because you're on the helping side this time does not mean that you are immune to sin. It could very well be you on the receiving end the next time. It is possible and even probable that we are all on the receiving end of this at certain times in our life. And when that is true, think about how wonderful it is to have someone come alongside you with firmness, yet in love and a spirit of gentleness, and seek to restore you. Praise God for how He has designed the body of Christ to care for itself in ways like this. And again, this is walking in the Spirit. Not only are we to restore others caught in sin, but as verse 2 says, we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, this might include restoring someone caught in sin. That is a burden, but it's much broader as well. A burden can be any number of things. It may be a struggle that we have with making a weighty decision, right? Just sometimes in life, we come in those periods of life where we have to make very difficult decisions. That can be a burden. It might be a struggle in the home, something going on in your home that's just not good, and it's weighty, it's a burden. It might be a financial problem. You're having trouble making ends meet. It might be depression. It might be some kind of physical pain or a chronic illness. A burden can be many different things, and as a humble Christian who is walking in the Spirit, you will work to bear that burden alongside your brother or sister. And just like burdens can be any number of things, bearing that burden alongside someone can come in various forms as well. So maybe this person simply needs someone who will listen. Maybe this person needs some good counsel. Maybe this person needs you to pray with and for him or her. Maybe he or she needs you to keep in touch through regular text or frequent phone calls. There may be other actions as well, depending upon what the burden is. But the main thing is that you are walking through it with your brother or sister, helping them in some way as you are able and as the Holy Spirit uses you. And in this way, Paul says that you fulfill the law of Christ, which seems to be the law of love. We see that in another passage, but in chapter 5 here, verse 13 and 14, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So whenever you do this, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. You're fulfilling this law of love. Now verse 3, which is similar to verse 1, reminds us that we are all weak. And again, as we're thinking of walking in the Spirit, we have a focus. We want to love and care for one another in these ways that Paul is describing. But we have to keep in mind that we ourselves are weak. We have to keep in mind that we all have need. And to think otherwise is to deceive yourself, which is what Paul says in verse 3. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. This is Revelation 3:17. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You see, while helping others, whether seeking to restore a fallen brother or bear the burden of a struggling sister, the temptation to be proud begins to creep in, and you need to remember your own need for mercy and grace and your own struggles with sin and other things. Think of the Apostle Peter. He was one of Jesus's, in fact, closest disciples, one of the sort of inner three. He lived and ministered with Jesus for 3 years. He was used by God in many ways. He helped bear the burdens of others through prayer, through miracles, through teaching, through compassion. But it seems like at least earlier on, he thought highly of himself. He didn't see himself as needing help from other people. And on the night that Jesus was arrested, this was just before, like kind of during the midst of all of that. If you remember, Peter even boasted that even if everyone else left Jesus, that he wouldn't leave. In fact, he would die with Jesus, he said. He was certain that he would not deny Jesus. And then he denied Jesus. So don't be one who's always seeking to help others without also realizing that you, at times, you are the one who needs help. Sometimes you are the one caught in a sin. Sometimes you are the one who is going through something hard and painful, and you are the one who needs help. And this is normal. You are weak, just like all the rest of us. You need the body, just like all the rest of us. Part of being humble includes letting others know about the burdens that you need help with and letting others know about the sins that you become trapped in. It's good. It's walking in the Spirit to be thinking of others and focused on others. But also, you have to understand that your own burden will increase to an unhealthy point if you yourself don't ever ask for help, and don't ever let others help carry your burdens. Because if you think that you can do it all, then you're only, as Paul says, deceiving yourself. You are part of the body of Christ just like every other member. And just as every other member needs help at times, so do you. So do I. And so for each of us, we need to be humble, not only in giving help, but also in receiving it sometimes. And often that becomes the more difficult thing to do, I think. And this is, going back to what he says in verse 25, this is really pride. We like to give help, it feels great to do that, but sometimes we need it, and pride keeps us from actually getting that help. But when we do that, when we refuse to get help when we need it, we're setting ourselves up for trouble, but we're also robbing other members of the body of Christ the opportunity and the privilege to help you. It's also important, as Paul points out in verse 4, that you do not compare yourself to other people in the midst of all this. Right? This is not a competition. Who's doing the best at this or whatever? This is not a competition. And even if it was a competition, you are not the judge. Examine your own work in this, not someone else's. Be content with how God uses you. Don't be envious over how God uses someone else. Be content with how God uses you to serve others and rejoice in that. As Paul goes on to say in verse 5, we are each responsible for the work that God has given us to do. You remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 teach us that we are saved by grace through faith. And then verse 10 tells us that God prepared good works for each of us to walk in. As we help bear the burdens of others, we are also responsible for bearing our own burdens, which are these good works that God has prepared for us. So we're helping others, which is a part of that, but we can't shirk our own responsibilities that God has given us. So think about the parable of the talents. Right? God is, you know, some of us, God has given 10 talents. Some of us, God has given 5, 2, 1, whatever the number is. So if you are given one talent, you are not responsible for how you use 5 talents. But you are responsible for how you use the one. And you must not compare yourself to someone who has 5 or the other way around. So make sure you do those good works that God has prepared for you, which for all of us at various times and in various ways includes restoring those caught in sin and bearing burdens for others. This is, again, very practical. This is part of what it means for you and I to walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace, and for always welcoming and restoring us after we sin and repent. Help us to walk in the Spirit and to be humble, and use us to help and serve others who are caught in sin or who are struggling with a burden. Thank you for Jesus, who loves us and who gave himself for us. We live by faith in him, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. We are all in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We all come to him by faith for salvation. We are all recipients of God's amazing grace and never-ending mercies. We are all united to Jesus Christ and to one another. We are all privileged to be a part of the household of faith. In this family, no one is greater or less than another. Christ laid down his life for each of us. And at his table, we each equally partake of his body and blood. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in our Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.